Would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The day before yesterday, Gord Downie's final record, a solo album called Introduce Yourself, was released posthumously. He had only died a few days earlier on October 17th at the age of 53. Even if you aren't a rock fan, you have likely heard of Gord Downie. He was the lead singer and lyricist for the Canadian band The Tragically Hip. After announcing in May 2016 that he had an inoperable brain tumor, he went on a final tour that summer, culminating in a final concert in Kingston, Ontario. It was broadcast on CBC and was viewed by an estimated 11.7 million people. The overwhelming public interest in all of this was caused by several factors, including his very public and extended act of saying goodbye to his fans during his final tour and concert. There was also a sense of tragedy in the death of a relatively young person who had not completed all he would have wanted to complete. It's a very different story, but there are some ways in which this contemporary Gord Downie story resonates with the ancient story we have just read from the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This, of course, is the story of the death of Moses. For Moses also knew of his impending death and said an extended goodbye to his people. In fact, chapter 33, the chapter before this morning's reading, describes Moses' public blessing of all of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is a long farewell, and there is a sense of incompleteness, disappointment, and yes, tragedy about this story. For even though Moses had arrived at a very great age, he was not able to fulfill the desire of his heart to lead his people into Canaan and actually set foot himself in the promised land. In chapter 34, the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we read that Moses climbed from the plains of Moab to the highest point of the Pisgah range, Mount Nebo, a mountain in Transjordan east of Jericho. From there, Moses could see all the promised land, and God seems to be telling him to drink it in, to savor this sight. Moses looks to the northwest and looks up the Jordan Valley towards Galilee and snow-capped Mount Hermon and all the lands of Naphtali, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And then he looks west across Judah and the western sea, the Mediterranean. And then southwest to the Negev, the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, and the Rift Valley as far as Zoar at the Dead Sea. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to you and your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.'" Here the Lord is reassuring Moses that God's covenant promises to his people are coming true. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are being fulfilled. There is a sense in which all of those with whom God makes covenant will see some of its fulfillment. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would all stand in the land, but they would not live to see descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. Moses would live to see the multitudes of descendants, but would not ever stand in the land. I had a great talk about this passage last week with Denise, Denise Onta, our parish executive assistant. She said that when she reads this passage, she always thinks, "Really, Lord? Really, Lord? Couldn't Moses just enter the land at least once?" And I suspect that most of us feel that way. Reasons are given for Moses not being allowed to enter the land, but they seem kind of murky. They all have to do with the incident we read about in Exodus 17 and in Numbers 20, when the people of Israel complain and quarrel with Moses and Aaron because they are low on water. In Numbers 20, verse 8, the Lord tells Moses to take his staff and speak to the rock, which will then pour out water for the people. Moses takes the staff, and he rebukes the complainers, saying, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out for both people and livestock. But the Lord was not pleased with Moses and Aaron. Perhaps it was Moses' rebuke to the people. Perhaps Moses seemed to be doing this out of his own authority and didn't give glory to God. Or maybe because he struck the rock twice and hadn't been told to do that. It's hard to say. However, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 51, the Lord has this explanation for Moses' exclusion. "This is because both of you," and that's Moses and Aaron, "both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the desert of Zin. And because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am going to give to the people of Israel." And so we read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, that after seeing the promised land from Mount Nebo, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and isn't that a wonderful description of Moses? The servant of the Lord died in Moab. Deuteronomy 34 goes on to say that he, the Lord, buried him. Or it can be translated simply as he was buried. And he was buried in Moab, it tells us, in a cleft opposite Beth Peor. But the main point is that Moses' body was never found. There would be no tomb or place of pilgrimage connected with Moses' body. Following Moses will not require the bringing of offerings to a shrine. Instead, it will require obedience and faithfulness to the law of God as revealed and taught by Moses, the servant of the Lord. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 goes on to tell us that Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. That's a good deal. Now, I take those biblical ages very seriously. He could well have lived 120 years. But I think that the most interesting thing about Moses' 120 years is that it consists of three sets of 40. In Scripture, 40 is the number of transition. For example, the 40 days and 40 nights of Noah's flood, or the 40 years of Israel in the wilderness, or our Lord's 40 days in the wilderness before he began his ministry. And there's a number of other significant 40s throughout the Old Testament. But Moses' life contained three main periods, which are all described as lasting 40 years. The first was his life in Egypt, being rescued from the Nile as an infant, being raised as a prince of Egypt, and discovering that he was indeed a Hebrew. This period of his life came to an end when, after killing an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, he fled to the wilds of Midian, where he raised livestock for his father-in-law and lived in obscurity in the Midian desert. This time of obscurity, this 40 years of obscurity, was the second period of Moses' life. And then, while tending the flock near Horeb, Moses came upon a burning bush which was not consumed by its fire. And a voice came from the bush, and the third period in Moses' life had begun. A period in which, by the power of the Lord, Moses would lead the people of Israel out of slavery, and at the end of 40 years, to the very borders of the promised land. The Old Testament scholar John Goldengay says that Moses spent 40 years learning to be somebody. And then he spent 40 years learning to be nobody. And then he spent 40 years showing what God could do with someone who had learned to be nobody. If by God's grace we have a long enough life, that journey can be ours. We spend the first part of our life learning to be somebody. We get an education, a career, a house, a car, a family, a reputation, etc., etc. But then life forces us to learn to be a nobody, as age forces us to let go of more and more things. But then, if we allow God's grace to work in us, we just might be blessed in having God show what He can do with us and through us who have learned to be nobody. Because that just might be when we are of most use to Him. At the very end of Deuteronomy 34, there is a eulogy for Moses which begins, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Of course, that was true when those words were penned. There was no prophet as great as Moses until the coming of the one Moses foretold in Deuteronomy 18:15, the one who would be Messiah, the Son of God. In John 1, verse 17, we read, "For the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Moses was indeed the servant of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord's Son. All of this is to remind us that we are to look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And that is the case here when we consider the death of Moses. Remember Denise's words. She said, "Really, Lord? Really, Lord?" And she thought that when she thought of Moses at the end, not being able to set foot in the Promised Land after all he'd been through. Well, there's good news. When we look through the lens of the New Testament, we see that because of the one who is the resurrection and the life, Moses would stand in the Promised Land. For over 1,000 years after Moses' death at Moab, Matthew 7, Mark 9, and Luke 9 all tell us that Moses and Elijah the prophet would stand with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And for Moses to be there with Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of all God's promises to Israel and his promises to the world, would have been better than anything Moses could have imagined at Moab. For on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was not only in the Promised Land, he was in the presence of the Promised One. And it's important that we look at our lives through the lens of the New Testament, or more specifically, the lens of Jesus. For like Moses, we will all die with longings and dreams unfulfilled. We will all have a promised land that we have not entered. And of course, we see this particularly and most sadly in the case of a death of a child. What makes that so tragic is the unrealized potential in such a death. But it is also true in a Gord Downie or in a Moses. It is part of the human mortal condition. Whenever we die, there will be dreams left unfulfilled, deeds left undone, and words left unspoken. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we live in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And in that glorious promise from Jesus himself, we can know that through his gift of everlasting life, there will be grace and time enough for all of it to come true. Thanks be to God. Alleluia.